much they need the Lord every hour of every day. This morning's message is entitled, "We Haven't Seen Anything Yet." And I restrained myself from putting "you ain't seen nothing yet." So I moved it up just a little bit so you high-cultured people would get it. And as we think in terms of that, we look around our world, and as we do so, we see so many disturbing things. And a couple passages that I want to call to our attention this morning. First one in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 4, it says, "For in this," meaning our earthly body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." All of creation is groaning. Turn on the news. I've said it before, and I just say it again, that if indeed you could take a giant stethoscope and put it down on this earth, you would hear the groaning so strongly that it would deafen you. In our Sunday school hour this morning, as more and more names and circumstances were shared with us, it was the groaning that we're hearing, that while we are in this earthly body, while we are on this fallen planet, we recognize that the groaning will continue, and furthermore, Scripture foretells us that it's going to increase in magnitude. But I've got some good news for you this morning. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21 gives us the declaration that there's going to come that time. And Revelation 22 says there will come a time when there will be no more curse. But we are living on a planet that's been cursed by the sin that has magnified itself from Adam on. The sins of mankind, the action of the enemy of our soul is very, very genuine. And we are warned in Scripture that it's going to only increase as time goes on. And so as we hear about that and the things that are going round about us, the point obviously is, wow, somebody must be trying to get our attention. I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. And as we go to Luke, I want us to look in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And as we go there, we find that Jesus was one to make an analysis of current events. And we have this example right here. It says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." In other words, someone bringing the news. And they're coming and saying, this is what happened. This is what Pilate has done. These are the results of action by the Roman government. Verse 2, Jesus said, "Answered them, said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Now understand something. The Jewish mindset at that time was that when a calamity happened, it had to be the judgment of God. An illustration of this, in John chapter 9, we find that there was a man that was born blind, and Jesus and his disciples came by, and here was this man born blind, and what was the question the disciples asked? Who sinned? Whose fault was it? Is it his or his parents? And Jesus answered, neither. But what is happening is for the glory of God. And when we listen to calamities happening in our world today, there is that temptation that we have to say, I wonder who's guilty. Now I want to take you back to an Old Testament account where it is clearly displayed that God has made judgment upon cities. Go to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. And we're told specifically that God did bring judgment upon those two cities for their specific acts of sin and rebellion against God. But when we look at the situation in Houston, when we look at what's going on in Florida, we need to be really careful about rushing to the judgment. Well, those sinners down there getting what they got coming. Let me share something with you. If you got what you had coming, if I got what I had coming, we wouldn't be here this morning. Okay? Listen to me. It rains on the just and the unjust. And I remind you of history when judgment did come upon the land of Israel and the land of Judah in the Old Testament times. We find that the righteous, along with the ungodly, experience God's hand of discipline. And so when we look at situations like we're experiencing right now, we don't naturally have the right to assume that, well, those people must be more wicked than we are. And Jesus said in his two responses here, do you think that those people, the Galileans, you think of those people in Jerusalem, that they were more wicked than everyone else? And then what did he say? That's not the issue. The issue is, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, friends, listen to me very clearly. What is going on in America, I believe, is part of the disciplined hand of God on America. Okay? And as part of the disciplined hand of God upon America, the call is to repentance. And the call to repentance is this. Number one, it begins with the house of God. It's with us as Christians. We often like to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, stop right there. Amen? It's so tempting to say they, and what we need to do is say me. Okay, if my people will call by my name. Obviously, that's an Old Testament passage. That is addressing the situation. And if you look at the context, God is speaking to Solomon and said, and when these situations begin to happen, is my judgment upon the land. Then, if my people were called by my name, and they had a specific response they needed to follow, and then God would hear, and then God would heal the land. As we look at our lives and as we look at our nation, we recognize there's a plenty of stuff with which God can be displeased. In America, rightfully we deserve the disciplined hand of God. Rightfully we need to hear his voice in the midst of these challenges, and we must repent, and our nation needs to be called to repentance. Last Sunday I shared with you, and we had a period of time in Sunday school hour, our president called for a national day of prayer. Friends, we need more. Don't stop praying. Okay? Because the need is huge, and it's going to continue to be a need. And so we can't just have one day and that's going to do it. There's more involved than that. You know, it's something interesting. One of the men that I admire is a man by the name of David Barton. He and Bill Federer are two guys that I just lap them up. Because both of them look into American history and examine our Christian roots and identify the reality of what we were as well as what we've become. And therefore, what we need to do. And in this, the role of pastors and Christians in civil government. And I want to just share a little bit about some sermons back then that were preached. Let me read just kind of a little introductory paragraph. He says, today Christians agree that the Bible relates to every area of life. But in the founding era, this relevance was demonstrated in a manner unfamiliar to most Americans today. This is evidenced by examining the public sermon topics of earlier generations. A public sermon represents only a small fraction of all the sermons preached in those days. Today, sermons are taped, filed, and reproduced on demand. 2 centuries ago, it cost a considerable amount in both time and money to publish even a single sermon. So unless the demand for a sermon had been especially high from those that heard it, it would not have been published. Therefore, a published sermon was probably a sermon that had a significant, life-changing impact on the listeners. The topics of early published sermons demonstrated that the church truly believed and taught the nation that there was nothing in life that the Bible did not address, either directly or indirectly. For example, in 1755, when New England suffered an earthquake, the sermons following that event addressed earthquakes. In other words, the church said back then, there has just been an earthquake. What does the Bible teach about such an event? The Bible says so much about this subject that this was actually a 5-part sermon on earthquakes. Go check your Bible out. See how many you can find. We read about some there this morning. A sermon 5 years later was on the Great Fire of Boston. It was a local event and a significant event, and so sermons were preached about that and what about it. Another sermon concerned an eclipse. Most Christians, seemed like there was something like in the news about that lately. Most Christians probably have never heard of a sermon about a solar eclipse, yet that sermon is filled with various verses specifically addressing eclipses. No matter what occurred in any area of life, they would consult the Bible and find that it had answers. In fact, in 1851, there was a sermon preached, A Moral View of Railroads. Spoke about transportation as reflected in the Bible and the impact of what that was going to happen. Here's another one that we need to re-preach. Maybe we could get it printed and hand it out. It says, The Infirmity and Comforts of Old Age. Anybody want a copy while I'm again, I'm just trying to round them up here. Another one, sermon topic, was an execution sermon. This particular sermon was preached on the execution of Henry Blackburn for the murder of George Wilkinson. Often such sermons were based upon Romans 13, in which the scripture declared that God had given the sword to civil government. These sermons would investigate whether an execution was a proper use of the sword by civil government. And therefore, if it was, then they were saying he had it coming. Let me share something with you from my own personal experience. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C., and we went to the heritage tour of the Capitol, and David Barton was our speaker. And we were in the old Supreme Court room, and as we were there, he shared an instance in which the Supreme Court judge of that day, John Jay, stood up upon the decision of an execution and preached about a 15-minute sermon to the guy that was fixing to be executed, calling him to repentance before he was executed. Yeah! We need more of that today, amen? Maybe we need somebody preaching to the judges so the judges could preach to the sinners, right? Okay, they also had other sermons called occasional sermons, and some of them were annual sermons, and once a year, the local minister would assemble together and have a message addressed to the role of the military in America. They also had election sermons. And in the election sermon, the pastor would stand up and say, now these are the candidates, and this is what this guy believes, and this is what this guy believes, and this is why you shouldn't vote for him, and why you should vote for him. Amen? Say, Pastor, what about separation of church and state? Ain't no such thing according to the Constitution. Amen? And so the result, as I share this with you, is that in early American history, there was awareness that events that happened around have an impact upon the population and call upon a spiritual response to what is going on. Well, let's talk about some current events that should get our attention. Obviously, we've heard a great deal about Hurricane Harvey. According to what research I've done, they have estimated that 27 trillion gallons of rain fell on Texas and Louisiana. Can you calculate that? 27 trillion gallons. Figure that I saw just yesterday, 200,000 were displaced, 13,500 homes have been destroyed. What they're saying right now is the cleanup will go on for months and months and months. Amazing. Fire in the western part of the United States. One newscast on Friday said that 1.5 million acres were burning in the western states. Hurricane Irma has hit land in Florida. And we have people for whom we are praying down there in the eye of all that is going on and praying God's mercies for them. And you know what's interesting? Once and again and again and again, the media say this is the greatest storm on record in Atlantic history. None recorded greater. How many of you know what a megaphone is? What do you use a megaphone for? To amplify the sound. I believe God is using the megaphone trying to get America to wake up. Okay? Trying to get America to wake up. What about earthquakes? We said that they preach sermons about earthquakes. Well, I was curious about that because I read the other day on Wednesday, actually, that from last Saturday to last Wednesday, southern Idaho had experienced 130 earthquakes. On the 7th of this month, I looked that up just for interesting facts to share with you this morning, and it said that there had been 87 earthquakes in the past 24 hours of 1.5 magnitude or greater. 753 such earthquakes in the past 7 days, 2,995 earthquakes in the last 30 days, 39,259 in the last year, and then the next day, off the coast of Mexico, 8.1 magnitude. And this morning, the death toll is estimated at 61 people there. Another thing that is going on around the world, and we are seeing it here as well, is lawless rioting. When we think about the lawlessness in Europe or in the Middle East, we're saying, wow. But how many of you know it's present almost in the daily news in America now? Lawlessness. When we consider the national debt, our personal debt, student loans, and overall economy, that should cause us to set up and pay attention that the God of money may be running out. When we look at what is going on in terms of the rise and expansion of false religions and increase of apostasy in our land, it's just amazing. The other night on the news, they were saying that someone had recorded in the last 10 years, church attendance had dropped from 50% to 39%. And one of the comments that's being made over and over again is that when young people in their 30s and that age span, 30s and 40s, when they go to fill out a form about religion or religious preference, they say none. And that's common enough now that they are beginning to call that age group the nuns. Wow. That's scary. That's scary. So let me ask you a question. Is there a need for America to wake up and hear from God? I don't want to take you and go back to our text from this morning in Revelation. And obviously, this message is not intended to be a series on Revelation. I just would give you a quick reminder. You recall that in Revelation 6 through 8, 1, it speaks about the seal judgment, seven seals. Then, in the passages that we're going to read this morning, we're going to see the trumpet judgments. And then in Revelation 15 and 16, we're going to see the vial or bowl judgment. Each of these three series of seven show an intensification of judgment upon the earth. I want everybody to look up here for just 1 second, because I don't want somebody to go home and say I said something I didn't say. This is my sincere conviction. I believe without reservation that the Word of God teaches that before the tribulation comes, the church is going to be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 teaches that. We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. But there's going to become a day when there's a trumpet and there's going to be a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following, talks about there's going to be a trumpet, and that sound is going to happen, and we will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption. We will be changed, and we will be present with the Lord. And when He comes back, okay, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, we saints are going to come back with Him. Okay? So, don't you go out there and say, the pastor says we're in the tribulation right now. Did everybody get that loud and clear? We're not in the tribulation right now. Okay? But you know what? It'd take a real idiot to say, I'd like to see what it looked like. Amen? It'd be something for sure that you don't want to go through. Now listen to me, guys. The reality is, we have a lot of nuns in America that are likely to go through it if there's not a repentance and revival in our land with the saving of many souls. It's not just the billions that are in other parts of the world. It's millions that are in America that are not saved. And unfortunately, some of them are in churches and they're still not saved. Okay? So when we come to what we're talking about here, what I'm doing is just taking a snapshot right here in the middle of this series of judgments. First, there's going to be those seal judgments. Now we're talking about the trumpet judgment. Then there will be the bowl or the vial judgments. So let's look first at what's recorded for us that was read in our hearing here this morning. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see in verse 3 that even what we have sung about and prayed about here this morning is, I think, somewhat represented there, because it says, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer that was given unto him, much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And one of the wonderful things is that we can and we are called to be in prayer. The smoke of the incense came up with the prayers of saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. We're told in more than that one passage about the saints praying about the situation. And we're called to prayer, to pray for them. And those prayers, as they are poured out there, notice what it says in verse 5. The result was fire, with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So sequentially, now we're going to see what is happening. And I want you to watch in what we're reading for the phrase, a third part. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burned up. We've experienced two fires in the South Fork area. Okay. That newscast said there's 1.5 million acres of forest burning right now in western United States. If you've taken a drive, you recognize that Colorado and then it goes north, clear up into Canada, the beetle kill that has impacted our forest has simply said that there is now a forest available to be burned from Colorado clear to Canada. This scripture is saying in that time of tribulation, one third of the forest is going to be burned and all the grass is going to be burned. Think about that. Get that image there in your head. Verse 8. Second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Result, the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of ships were destroyed. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. And yet it's recorded, it's going to happen. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter, their poison. Some have suggested this is atomic poisoning that could be from nuclear warfare. I don't know, but obviously it's saying it's creating a very, very terrible situation. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And you know what? Look at verse 13. I'm using there a reference to the title of my message, Woe, Woe, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because there's four that you've experienced, and there are three more that are going to come. Go with me to chapter 9 now. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, and by the way, there's not much grass left, neither any green thing, neither any tree, there's many fewer of those now, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we're going to come back to talking about a seal in a little bit later. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented, how long? 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death. They want to die and shall not find it. And shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Go on reading there. And the shape of the locusts were like the horses prepared into battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of the wings was as the sound of chariots and of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue's name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Now what? You ain't seen nothing yet. There's two more to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay what? The third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. 200 million. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And these three were the third part, by these three were the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet what? Repented not of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship the devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Friends, listen to me. Now, in the age of grace, is the time to repent. Okay? Because what's recorded here and elsewhere in the new, in the period of the tribulation, is the result is when the judgment is coming upon them, instead of it tenderizing them and them repenting, they're instead standing there shaking their fist and cursing God. So now we're in the age of grace, and now's the time when we hear of these sayings. And when you hear of these sayings, the Lord said, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. But as Jesus said in the current event record that we give there in Luke chapter 13, he says, do you think they're worse than you? No, now listen to me. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Catastrophes can point us to repentance if we have an ear to hear indeed what is being spoken. Go with me to chapter 11 and verse 15. We're to number 7 now. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat up before God and on the seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and to destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testimony and testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Wow! And we still got 7 to go. The bowl judgments, the vile judgments. Friends, listen to me. I purposely this morning in sharing with you did not go back and say, well, this particular situation, some have projected it would be this or that or something else, and this would be this or that or something else. Because you know what? That's not really what is important for us to understand. What's important is whatever God is going to release as a discipline and judgment upon a God and Christ-rejecting world is going to be God's design to do God's purpose, and man is not going to have anything to say except, whoa. Okay? And yet, here it comes again and again and again. So my question in closing this morning, as you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, have you been born again? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking if you're a church member somewhere. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally and intimately? And friends, in that very process, listen to me, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is Lord. It's not a matter of whether you're going to make him Lord. He is Lord. And one day the scripture records that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. And friends, if he's Lord, then I'm not. Amen? If he's Lord, you're not. And if he is Lord of your life, it's not about what you want, how you want it, how to serve it up, and what your schedule allows. It's about you finding out what he desires of your life. And whatever it is that he desires out of your life is what you need to be pouring out, because I wonder how much longer we have. I don't know. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the same as me saying the immediate return of Jesus Christ. If I said I believed in the immediate, I'd be looking up right now and be ready to go. But the imminent return means that he could come at any time. He could finish before this sermon is done. I go and prepare a place for you, he said. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. To be there also, we must be born again. And friends, it's important as we think about that those that he has saved, he has also sealed. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Speaking of Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, God places his seal upon you. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When I was 12 and walked the aisle as a young man and trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, God says, he's mine! Hallelujah! And Jesus said, and no man can pluck him out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm secure in my salvation. How about you this morning? You know, it's always, sometimes I say it to Shelley, sometimes I don't. It's just the sovereign hand of God, how he works. And this morning I was reading the Days of Praise. And you know what that guy was doing? He was using some of my scriptures. What do you think about the nerve of a guy like that? He didn't call and check me whether he could use those in his daily devotional. I'm joking. Betty this morning said, this morning the special devotion that she's reading was talking about what, Betty? That's what we started in Sunday school this morning. She says, I guess God's trying to say something to me. Duh! God's trying to say something to all of us, amen? The question is whether we have ears to hear. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now listen, Romans 8:9b says, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? If you're a believer, God has put his seal upon you. Okay? Now, I want to clarify something. The reason I'm clarifying this is I don't want you to assume by what we read that those that are spared during the tribulation because they have the seal of God upon them, that that's us Christians going through the tribulation. God has not appointed us to wrath, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Okay? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The tribulation is a judgment of those who have rejected Christ and rejected his word and rejected the hope that he offers. But I'm just simply saying that for us as believers right now, we have the earnest of the Spirit. God has put us down in his book as his and sealed us and guaranteed that we're his and we will be his at the day of redemption, resurrection. We will show up as his. Now, here's the question I use in closing. God was so gracious to me to come and live in me by his Holy Spirit. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come and I'll be with you. I'll be in you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me. And because of God's awesome mercy and grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit, not only can I know him and love him and serve him as Lord, but I also have the privilege of surrendering everything to him on a daily basis, if I but will. See, the problem is, many of us would say this morning, yes, Jesus is Lord in my life. And I say, well, how about it? Can you do such and such? And say, well, let me check my day timer. You hear what I'm saying? If God has got our attention, he's also got our service. Amen? And I don't know what's ahead. We've got a one in Houston. We've got a two in Florida. We got a three in Mexico. We got a four in fires up here. How high do we need to count before God gets our attention as a nation to humble ourselves before God? This morning, do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Scripture says something. It says that as believers, one day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus and we'll give an account of what we've done in his name. And our works will be examined. What sort are they? Wood, hay, straw, or gold and silver and precious stone? What kind are they? And that perfect, righteous judgment that will happen at that point in time will determine whether our reward, not our salvation and not heaven, but the reward that we would have for eternity. We're saved even when our works are burned up. But we're saved so as by fire. We're just barely in with our tail feathers singed. I wouldn't want to go that way. So the challenge for every one of us today, if we know Christ, we need to re-ask ourselves the question, how have I been living in light of that? Has he really been my Lord and Master? Have I been focused on serving him first? As you talk it over with God, if he's challenging you to rethink things and reorder some priorities, I encourage you to do it today. If you've never trusted in Christ as personal Savior, the altar is open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we are living in the day of salvation, the age of grace. Right now, we have the privilege of crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and finding we can be snatched up in your arms and just sealed as yours and kept and ministered to and used for eternity. Lord, now's the day to be saved. If there's someone that's not, I pray that today might be that day that they would come and they would surrender. Lord, if you've spoken to any of our hearts this morning about the degree of our surrender to you, Lord, if we're needing to change some things, may we be honest before you. And if that means that we need to come to the altar and submit that to you, then, Lord, may we have the courage to do that. And Lord, we ask that as we sing this closing hymn this morning, that you might speak to every one of our hearts and that every one of us would be excited, Lord, about the soon return of our Lord. And might we be living in such a way we'd not be ashamed at his coming. In Jesus' name, amen.